Many years ago, when we were early into the global missions awakening that our church went through, one of the early global impact celebrations, I don't remember how many years we were doing them annually to start with, and then we dropped down to 18 months, and now we're at a two-year interval, and we had a keynote speaker by the name of Walker Moore from Austar Ministries, and he told a story of taking a mission team, I believe it was to Romania, and they had taken in cases of Romanian language Bibles to give away, and on a city bus one day, he met like the prime minister's son, they hit it off, and he said, you know, what are the odds? You would go to a foreign country and make a connection like that, and everybody, you know, kind of laughed, and he said 100%, because the trip wasn't an accident. It was something that God had ordained to be, and all through his address that year, he talked about, he would just keep coming back to, what are the odds? What are the odds? And it was always 100% because God was in it. And they were contacted by a man who had an orphanage. And he asked if they had any Bibles left. And he said, you know, I don't think we do. I'll check. And he found out they had one case of Bibles left. And he said, could you meet me tonight? I would love to be able to give those to the orphans. And it was some like back alley. It was, you know, under the cover of darkness. It was one of those things that you're thinking, I've made a big mistake, you know. And in the process, the Bibles, they opened the case up and they discovered that the Bibles were Russian Bibles, not Romanian Bibles. Well, if you're very familiar with the history of that part of the world, they're not deeply in love with the Russians. And so they had already promised the kids Bibles, and all they had was this case that had been inadvertently Russian language Bible stuck in a Romanian Bible box and transported with them. So he's just dreading this meeting, which is in this shady, scary place anyway. And they finally, the guy shows up, you know, and it's kind of this cloak and dagger deal. And he said, sir, I know I promised you Bibles, but he said, we have one case left and they are mismarked. They're in a box that says Romanian, but these are Russian language Bibles. And the guy goes, really? And he goes, yeah. He said, all of my kids are Russian kids. What are the odds? 100%. Mismarked box of Bibles. Last one. And they go to kids whose native language is Russian. You know, what are the odds? If you were here last week, I started off with a lead-in to the message, basically telling you I'm not that smart, which is still true. I started this sermon series on a Sunday night, February the 2nd, 2020, over a year ago. We shut down because of COVID. And March 15th of 2020 was the last evening that I preached a message out of this series that I started the first part of February. We didn't have services again until October 25th of 2020, when we picked up back with this series where we had left off in March. We are now in week 14. 15 chapters that shape everything. We are nowhere close to the end of this series. The title may be misleading, but we're not going to cover a chapter a week. We're doing good to cover a verse a week here out of the Beatitudes. And everything, 15 chapters, everything tonight, of all the nights, we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This morning, we talked about unity in its relationship to forgiveness. Love is what compels us to forgive. Forgiveness is what enables unity. Tonight, we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are, folks, you can't make this stuff up. It is no coincidence that forgiveness is followed by the need to be merciful if we want to receive mercy. Jesus tells us over in chapter 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There are these spiritual principles that we run into in Scripture. And if it's always one of those if-then moments. If you would be forgiven, you must be forgiving. If you would reap, you must first sow. If you need mercy, if you want mercy, you must first be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when you're playing that game and you get the other, mercy, mercy, mercy. Uncle, you know, and no, that's not. Biblically, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's not getting what we deserve. When God gives us mercy, He is not giving that which we have earned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we've all earned. That's what He owes us. If you've ever had teenagers, you know that at some point or other, they're going to look at you and say, but that's not fair. And years ago, we had a church member here who looked at one of his sons when he said that, and he said, fair is a weather condition. It is not a biblical reality. And that's exactly right. Fair is a weather condition. Furthermore, we don't want fair. We want mercy. We want that which we do not deserve. What is the greatest need of a human being? You know, all kinds of people come to Jesus with their sick and afflicted. They line up at the door in Capernaum, and He heals all of their sick and afflicted. There are three separate incidents in the Gospels where Jesus raises someone from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. And those are all people that we see in text that He raises from the dead. It's not necessarily those are the only three that happened, but those are the only three that get recorded. He healed people who were born blind, which nobody did. He healed people who were born lame, which nobody did. He healed the deaf, the mute, the demon-possessed. And you know what, folks? Every single person that Jesus healed or raised from the dead died. And died again. They all died. When they came to Jesus, they saw their chief need as whatever this physical condition was. This is what drove them to Him. But when you read those accounts, when you read the accounts of individuals, the centurion who comes on behalf of his sick servant, the mother who comes, the Syrophoenician mother who comes on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter, I think. Whenever these individuals come, you watch the progression in the text. I love the story of the Syrophoenician woman, because she comes to Jesus and makes her appeal, and Jesus said, you know, I've come to the Jews first. And she said, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And there's this very distinctive progression in the way she refers to Him. And her final reference to Him is Lord. Yes, Lord. But, you know, and Jesus invariably takes these people and pushes them in the direction of faith. Because although they saw their need was the demon-possessed son who kept throwing himself in the fire, Jesus knew that demon possession was not the biggest problem the boy had. That his problem was that he was a sinner, and he was separated from God, and he was headed toward eternity in hell without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus always saw past the immediate to the eternal. And he always pushed those people. When you read those accounts of individuals, there's almost always that progression, just very subtly within it, as he is revealing who he is to them. Our biggest need, the biggest need of humanity individually and as a whole, is God's forgiveness. Everything else is temporary. The financial woes that you're having, the relationship woes that you're having, the physical woes that you're having, anything else is temporary. And in the scheme of eternity, temporary and very brief. That's what Paul says, light and momentary afflictions. You know, what's 70 years in the scheme of eternity? Drop in the bucket. Doesn't even impact these light and momentary struggles that we find ourselves in. So what then, if forgiveness is our greatest need, what are the contributing factors? What prompts forgiveness? God's forgiveness to us, our forgiveness to others. First and foremost, it's love. It's that agape love that we talked about this morning. That's what compelled God to come, to take on human flesh and walk among us and die on a cross, to pay a debt he didn't owe for people who couldn't pay the debt that they had racked up. That is what compelled him. It was love, and it was a love, folks, that I don't think we'll ever really understand. The magnitude of that. Before he ever created the earth, he loved what he was going to create, knowing full well they would need redemption that would cost him the life of his son, and he created anyway. Stand up if that makes sense to you. I need to sit down because it doesn't. That is not a logical love. I love what Calvin Miller wrote in Once Upon a Tree. He said, I am passionately stalked by a wholly illogical love that is altogether incapable of quitting its pursuit. God is my stalker, and he will pursue me to the moment of my death, trying to reveal himself to me and win my love for him back. Ray Vanderlaan talks about the fact that Satan comes into the garden and steals that which rightfully belongs to God. And Jesus comes to steal it back. And our role as a church is to pick up that mission. The reason we exist is to depopulate hell. No more. Not one more soul. He doesn't get another thing that belongs to God. And so it's that love, it's that agape, that incredible, mind-boggling, supernatural love that compels his forgiveness. But it doesn't stop with just love, it extends to mercy. His willingness then to not give us what we deserve, to give us that which we don't deserve, in mercy and grace. And so he begins to tell us, to show us, that this kind of mentality is his, and it's supposed to be ours too. And if we want people to be merciful to us, then we need to be people who are merciful to others. And he gives us a phenomenal example of it. We'll talk about that in a minute. I love what William Barclay... William Barclay is as screwy as the day is long. I mean, I'm concerned that he's probably not in heaven. He rationalizes miracles and coming out of the Age of Enlightenment, when everything science was challenging everything theology knew, and they began to doubt. And so he explains away demon possession. He explains away miracles. And, scientific methods take, and I just shake my head because he is so good with the Greek. He misses the gnat and swallows the camel. But nobody handles the Beatitudes like William Barclay does. I just sit here tonight and read you what he wrote, and we could go home. It's just absolutely phenomenal. And in his commentary on this one simple verse, he says it this way, that this mercy thing is, he says, even as it stands, this is surely a great saying, and it is the statement of principle that runs all through the New Testament. The New Testament is insistent that to be forgiven, one must be forgiving. And this is in dealing with this concept of mercy. And then he moves on to the fact that the word that is translated here, mercy, into English, is the Hebrew word, I'm going to try not to spit on the front row here, chesed. Chesed. And hesed is this, it's untranslatable into English. We have no equivalent for this concept. It deals with a steadfast, redemptive kind of a love. But Barclay goes on to say it means the ability to get right inside another person's skin. So much so that we see things with their eyes, that we think things with their mind, and we feel things with their feeling. Inside their skin. So that we are seeing and experiencing. The French say, to know all is to understand all. We translate that into English, walk a mile in their shoes. This is what this is to the nth degree. This is that, it is that empathy that we have so fully integrated into their personhood that we can understand why they did the boneheaded thing they did. And if we had had all of the same stimuli that they had, we would have probably done the same thing too. And we understand that, and because we understand that, we can give them mercy. It was the preacher that was driving past the gallows, and he looked at a man being led up to be hanged, and he says, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for God's grace, that would have been me. A couple of wrong turns, and I would be led up that same gallows. That's chesed. That's understanding this concept of getting inside them and seeing and experiencing what they're going through that leads us to the place where we can say, I forgive you. I forgive you. He tells the story of Queen Victoria. Golly, what a great story. He said that Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert, had close friends. He was a principal and Mrs. Tulloch of St. Andrews. Prince Albert died and Victoria was left alone. Just at the same time, Principal Tulloch died, and Mrs. Tulloch was also left alone. Unannounced, Queen Victoria came to call on Mrs. Tulloch. She was resting on her couch in her room, and when the Queen was announced, Mrs. Tulloch struggled to rise quickly from the couch and curtsy. And the Queen stepped forward. My dear, she said, do not rise. I am not coming today as your queen, but as one woman who has lost her husband to another. chesed, getting into her skin, getting into her head and her heart, and seeing and knowing what they are experiencing. And it compels us to give them mercy instead of judgment, to give them forgiveness instead of contempt. Now think about it for a moment. What was the incarnation? That was God getting into our skin. Literally, wrapping himself in human sinew. Seeing through our eyes. Can you imagine what it would have looked like for Jesus for the first time to be bound by time and space? To look through eyes and only be able to see the people that are right here? The omniscient, omnipresent God confined in time and space? To be hungry? To be thirsty? To be lonely? To be hurt and disappointed by friends? I swear I don't know the man. For him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that is the consummate example of what mercy, of what chesed love is. God climbing into our skin and seeing through our eyes and hearing through our ears and feeling through our touch. Understanding. For 40 days he was tempted in the desert. For 40 days, not three temptations. He was tested for 40 days. We see three representative temptations. This went on and on and on, and he did not eat. And Satan comes and says, see the rocks? Don't they look like loaves of bread? Say the word and eat them. He could have abused his power to meet his own physical wants, but he chose not to be that kind of Messiah, not to take shortcuts. He came. And for the first time, God understood what it felt like to be hungry. You see, folks, God understands our frailty. He's wrapped himself in it. He understands why we need mercy. Because he has walked in our shoes. So we come to the end of this. I'm going to give you back 10 minutes that I stole from you this morning and be merciful. And Barclay interprets these handful of words, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, into this. Oh, the bliss of the man who gets right inside other people, until he can see with their eyes and think with their thoughts and feel with their feelings. For he who does that will find others to do the same for him and will know that that is exactly what God in Jesus Christ has done for us. Folks, if you want people to be merciful with you, be merciful with others. If you want people to forgive you, forgive others. If you want people to love you, love others. This is the biblical model over and over and over again. We don't get the do as I say, not as I do card. It doesn't work in this faith. We are to live like Jesus lived and he modeled this one down to the last